In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, is the Sunday after Theophany, since we celebrated Theophany this week. And this epistle from the Ephesians is always given. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Why is this read right now? It is entirely appropriate. It is also entirely appropriate, the gospel that was read yesterday and today, which is after the Lord's baptism, when he, on Saturday, we read about him going into the wilderness and being tempted of the devil with the four different temptations. And then, today we hear how he goes and finds out that John is cast into prison, and he is preaching and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." These things are entirely appropriate after the Lord's baptism, because of what the Lord's baptism does for us and what we therefore should do. The epistle is full of complex and beautiful incarnational theology. Let us look at just a little bit of it, really. He says that everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What does this mean? Well, what did Christ do? First and foremost, nothing would be possible unless the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, became man for our sake, so that he would be perfectly God and perfectly man in the same person. Two natures in the same person, and that he would change human nature through the power of his incarnation and also through the agency of water so that we could become perfected. So, the incarnation is the foundation for how we are given the gift of Christ. But all of his life is part of this gift. His incarnation, his baptism, in which he changed the nature of water so that we could become perfected. Because that's what happened in his baptism. That's why he said to St. John, to convince him to baptize him, "Suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness." Our Lord had no need to be baptized, but he chose to change water in his baptism, and it was shown right then and there that the Jordan parted, just like the Red Sea had parted before, after his baptism, to show that even the nature of water is changed. It's not a change that we can see microscopically or scientifically, but it is a change in which when water is blessed, it can impart the gift of the Holy Spirit to man. So his baptism, his teaching, his example, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, the sending down of the Holy Spirit, all of these things are the gift of Christ. And what is the measure of the gift of Christ? Well, that measure is according to two things, one of which we have no control over, and one of which we do. God will only fill a vessel that has room. You cannot put 2 gallons of water in a gallon jug. It will spill over and be wasted. So it is with us. God will fill us with his Holy Spirit if we give room for it. So part of that measure of the gift of Christ is dependent on us. In order to have room for something, we all know this from our households when we clean and we say, "What is all this junk?" We get rid of things to make more room. So we must do also, get rid of our passions and our petty ideas and our laziness and our anger and all the things that fill us up that don't leave room for God. So we must do this in order to have a full measure of the gift of Christ. But also, God gives according to his will, to whomever he wishes, whenever he wants. because He is God, and if He chooses to give to some more or less, it is according to His inscrutable will, something that we cannot understand. St. Paul goes on now to describe what we speak about very much in Pascha. In fact, really, we speak about it all the time, because every Sunday is about the resurrection, and really, if you look closely, every day is about the resurrection in our services, even in Great Lent, when we are getting ready for celebrating the Feast of Feasts, we cannot cease to speak about the resurrection. So St. Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." The ascension on high, he ascended on high up to the heavens, which is something that we will be able to do because he's made us able to do it. He led captivity captive. What is that? But Christ has risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. That's what he did. And what is this captivity that was led captive? Sin. This is the proper way to think about sin. We don't have a good view of sin in our society. People have an idea of sin that it is something that is an affront to God. That's sometimes the only thing that people think about sin. Or that sin is just stuff that you're not supposed to do. Well, actually, the majority of our sin is what we don't do. We don't love God. We don't think of Him all the time. We are not in constant communion with Him because of our sin. And sin is to be captive, to be in chains, to be a slave. The Lord came so that this sin would no longer entangle us. The chains of sin that entangle us would be broken. Of course, a chain that is broken can be mended. So just because the Lord descended into Hades to break sin and its hold on us and accepted baptism so that when we are baptized, we would be empowered, does not mean that we will cease to sin. It is up to us to make sure that those broken chains are never mended again. He led captivity captive. What a beautiful way to describe the method of our salvation. Our Lord made it possible for us to not sin. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? As a pastor, I would say that most of us do not. In fact, I would go so far as to say boldly that all of us do not believe this completely. We see evidence to the contrary all the time. We see things in our life that we can't seem to stop. We have feelings that we wish we didn't have, but we still have them. We have desires that we shouldn't have, and we still have them. There are things we should do, and we find that we don't, either because of habit, or laziness, or weakness, or maybe we don't even know. But we're supposed to be perfected. And yet we see all around us, in the way we live, that we're not perfect. And we're far from perfect. Well, this is a difficult conundrum. And it has made many people fall from despair. Not the type of despair that makes a person cry and depressed and feeling worthless and feeling that life is not worth living. Not that type of despair. But this sort of low level of despair. To think that we cannot fulfill the gospel, which is to become perfect. It's all there. That's what we're called to be. That's what a Christian is. Someone who's becoming perfect. The Lord came so that we could do this. The more we believe it, the more we become it. Of course, the only way to believe it is to do it. Gradually, piece by piece. And as you do it, as you become good, not for the sake of avoiding punishment, or not because there's this rule or that rule that you know you're supposed to do, but because it is what is right inside. then you are filled with this blessed hope, this assurance that God is with you and no one else can be against you. That's how you come to have assurance, is by struggling to do good, and God will help you. This comes over time. And it's the only thing that's important in your life. Nothing else matters. Jesus Christ came for one thing and one thing only, so that we would grow in the knowledge of Him. Because there is no happiness outside of God. We might pursue happiness outside of God and find it for a little while, even a great long time. But it is an empty happiness that will never satisfy. So we have to understand in everything we do in our life that the Lord came to lead captivity captive, to take sin and destroy its power over us. You must believe this. This is critical to believe. It is dogma. As important as dogma that God is Trinity is that He has destroyed sin's power over us. And although we might quite easily be able to believe that God is Trinity, which is an incomprehensible thing, we cannot believe that sin has no power over us because of the way we live. But I tell you, if you start to believe this even a little bit, if you can be like the man that says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," then you will begin to see that yes, indeed, sin is powerless over you. You will have the victory over it. But it comes from effort and desire and falling and getting up again. But if you know that the Lord has done this, if you are sure of this as you are, that when you throw an apple up in the air, it will fall to the ground, if you have that kind of certainty, then you will make progress in the spiritual life. And you will begin to be truly happy in a way that you cannot understand now. This is the gift that He gave among men. This gift of happiness. This gift of inner perfection and peace and tranquility. Not from without, not from some music that sounds nice, or from a cup of coffee, or from rest and relaxation at the beach, but from inner peace, from being a good person completely. And if you are good, then you understand goodness. And goodness is beautiful, brothers and sisters. There's nothing else that's beautiful in the world. Only goodness is good, is beautiful. And we have it available. We have it in our grasp. The kingdom of heaven is at hand because of what the Lord has done for us. Now the apostle goes further in describing this process in which he destroyed sin, and which we speak about so much at Pascha. He parenthetically says, "Now he that ascended..." What is it? "But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. The Lord went down into Hades, destroyed the power of death, and made us capable of being alive to fill all things." That means to fill you and to fill me with Himself. But remember, you can only fill something that's been emptied. If it's full of stuff, it can't be filled. So part of your responsibility is to empty the vessel. And then he says, after this incredible theology, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Are you on this list? Is any one of you an apostle? A prophet? An evangelist? A pastor? pastor, a teacher, you are on this list. Even if you don't have some title that fits this list, everyone should be a teacher because by your example you should teach. So all of us fit that criteria. And all of us should really be pastors. Because what is a pastor but someone that cares with the love of Christ for others? And all of us should be evangelists. The gospel means the good news. Shouldn't we be showing to others the good news by our conviction, by the way we live, by the changes that go on in our life, by the priorities that we have? So we are on this list, absolutely. And all of us are responsible for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he shows the underlying principle for why we should all be struggling to perfect the body of Christ. That means we're thinking of others, not ourselves. An underlying principle is always think of others, not yourself. It is always the right thing to do. And why do you do this? Because, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is defining both the method, the way, and what salvation is. Because salvation is to know Christ perfectly. And the way to know Christ is to live like Him. And from the day He was born until and after and continuing after the day He died and rose again, His only thought is for us. His only thought is for others. So we must live in the same way because we really are united whether we feel it or not. Including the person you don't like, the person who troubles you, the person who persecutes you, the person who slanders you. Because we're all of the same nature, the same stuff. And we all need God exactly the same amount. And if we understand this reality, then we will live according to it. And there is no happiness greater than to live according to the will of God. Not because of fear of judgment, but because of this feeling in the heart, where the heart is enlarged, where the heart is warm, where the heart is light, no longer dark. That is the feeling. I'm not talking about an emotional feeling now. That you must pursue all the days of your life. And Jesus Christ has made it possible by His entire life and His baptism, which is a necessary part, a necessary beginning for us so that we can fulfill these things and to eventually be a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May God help us to attain this. God bless you. Amen.